We give you praise and adoration, for it's in Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Alright, so what are we doing tonight? We are having a Bible study. Bible study means we are going to use the Bible to converse or have a conversation or communication. That's what we mean when we say Bible study. Not that we're just coming together and then we just begin to study our Bibles. You know, he said, and let the Holy Spirit teach us. Hallelujah. You know, we don't do all of those things. Someone say, let the Holy Spirit teach us, that the Holy Spirit is the best teacher. You discover that it's even a person that is teaching you about the Holy Spirit being the best teacher, you know. Hallelujah. Sometimes we won't say stuff like, oh, it's not about knowing the doctrine, it's about knowing the Holy Spirit. And then you find out, you begin to inquire, okay, then who is the Holy Spirit? And then you'll be like, okay, so if we are meant to listen to the Holy Spirit and not doctrine, then who is the Holy Spirit? Because by examination and by reality or objectivity, the word Holy Spirit is already doctrinal. You cannot make a claim of a Holy Spirit without it being from doctrine. Just like we say, oh, we don't need the scriptures, we just need Jesus. You want to ask, who is Jesus? That's doctrine. That's the scriptures, because the scriptures speak of him. Or we say another one like this, that sounds like this. Oh, Father in heaven. Give me a second. I'm trying to find that. Never mind. All right, good. You say, we don't need all of this. Scripture, you know, someone put it, I'm trying to remember how the person put it, very, very interesting way, I tell you the truth, man. But it says we need to just interpret the scriptures, not in the light of, you know, the Christ of the scriptures, but just in the Christ of love. There's a way the person put it. I'm like, which Christ is that? Which Christ are you talking of? Jesus? Ah, it can't be now. Don't say that. Hallelujah. Don't say that. Praise God. You know, interpret it in love. Interpret the scriptures in love. No, the correct interpretation of the scriptures is love. We should just love, you know, love, you know. And then the same person then says, even the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins, or love is it in the Bible that love conquers all? And it's not there, but you know, say love, you know, the Bible says God is love. We just need to interpret it in love. And then you want to ask, what is love? What exactly is love? Because the truth is, if what we mean by love is what is borrowed from society, then that's not true love. Because even society sells to people things that hurt them. You know, it's out of love that you allow people to drink things that will give them diabetes. You know, that's Coca-Cola. It's out of love. Care for mankind. You know, in philanthropy, you know, that's care for mankind. You share stuff like that. You share bread, you share rice, you share all of this, but you will not find a balanced diet necessarily. That's philanthropy, but it does not really result in the, you know, in the best outcome. You know, there's this thing that businessmen call it's called the law of unintended consequences. What that means is that sometimes people care more about what they really want or their intent about something rather than the consequences of what that really brings. So you intended to, you know, love someone, to care for them. However, in the reality of things or in results, those things don't really result in their success. You say how do I put it down? Okay, let's say in a relationship, romantic relationship, I didn't intend to cheat. I just felt like I can explain. Your intent was different from the results, and then because of that, you then had a second, a child from another woman or lady, something like that, and then there's a problem. Hallelujah. So, you know, it has to be the scriptural interpretation or meaning of love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love does not rejoice in, sorry, love rejoices in the truth. All right? Love does not, you know, puff itself up. You know, it has to be scriptural expression of love. Not just love, but the love that is demonstrated in Christ. Love in Christ does not most time involve philanthropy. That's the truth of the matter. Jesus Christ was being philanthropic when he was, anyways, philanthropic in quotes, when he was sharing, you know, bread, you know, and fish, right? That's geisha. Sharing bread and fish. That's you know, something, fish roll or something like that today, or sandwich, you know, sharing that, and people loved it. They loved Christ. He's a good this is the kind of Christianity we are talking about. Come on. You see, well, you see, if your pastors are sharing food in church, we'll be coming to your church. You probably have heard something like that. I'm gonna come to your church. If your pastor would give, instead of us giving tithe to your pastor, your pastor would tithe to us. You know, Jesus, they would say, even Jesus was a loving person. They forget that Jesus Christ, some people came to him and asked him, the woman asked him, the Phoenician woman, he says, Lord, heal me. She said, listen, I don't give what belongs to the children, to dogs. You know, he called her a dog right there. He didn't want to heal her. He didn't care about that. I mean, Jesus looked at people die of sickness. Jesus looked at people suffer poverty. Jesus did not get people rich. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ was not all of that. There were people that died in his time. He didn't raise every dead person from the dead. He didn't heal every sick person. You know, hallelujah. Praise God. You know, some say, I thought he healed them all. He healed them all when he was teaching. It was in his teaching meeting that he healed. He wasn't just going around, hey, well, do you have any sick person? Yeah, bring him. I'm here to heal them. I'm here, bring them. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the magician. Hallelujah. The Bible says, and when Jesus taught, the power of God was present to heal. He's actually in teaching that healings take place. You know, Paul was teaching, and then Bible says he looked at a man who was born lame. And then he looked at him, the lame man looked at him as well. And the scripture says that Paul saw in his eyes that he had that faith, that strong will and belief and conviction that he could stand up and walk. And then Paul said, stand up and walk. Hallelujah. That's it. You know, it's in the midst of teaching that the power of God is made available. It doesn't just happen. I'll say, if your pastors are not, you know, doing that, why don't they go on the streets and help those poor people? See, I think there's a government of the society that has that responsibility, but that is not the church's responsibility. I saw a post the other day, not long ago. I think I should read that post quickly. I didn't plan to do that, but I just thought I should read that for us or to us here. Okay. Okay. All right. Give me a second, please. I'm just looking for it. All right, I have it here. All right, I'll read it for you. Sorry, just need to also record this. I forgot. I keep forgetting.
Recording in progress.
All right. I read for you. Right, this I'll try to see how I can brief it because it's too much. It starts like this: hashtag. Is it this one? Okay, yeah, it is. Hashtag Sunday service. Stupidity will never be sexy. Now, it's the write-up really started really good, from in my opinion. It says, but intellect is now rarer than I used to give humanity credit for. Excellence, even more so. The next paragraph. It never ceases to amaze me how that there can be money available for projects, but what will frustrate is finding human beings capable of executing. If people were really good, you know, at what they did, I doubt they would be so difficult to find. Quiet or hidden excellence has no economic value. The internet was supposed to be a game changer. It was meant to make talent sourcing easier. Rather, it has given pretenders and liars megaphones. It has enthroned rebellion and shocking twisting of values. my truth, in quotes, appears to be more valid than the truth. This is good. He says, he shouts, he who shouts loudest and can say sway, and can sway the largest mob wins every argument. Those who know better shrink in fear, overwhelmed. The messenger and the public alliances seem more important than the message. Right? All right? Then there are brilliant people who should lead but are too lazy and lack self-motivation to do so. They never close. They rarely finish anything. Their brains have been so scrambled by their attention deficit brought by too much social media use. Some are even entangled in debilitating imposter syndrome, while others require their egos to be massaged in order to finish what they have already been paid for. Now, just because we are not dwelling on this tonight, I just want to look at one paragraph here. This is where the problem started. Say, to some extent, I blame the church for something so shallow, a social issue. It says for shrinking the value space. When Christian organization elections are won by open bribery and corruption, what can you say? Even some pastors are censured for rape, corruption, hypnotic compelling of offerings. What mouth do they have to shout values? When popular online conversations are more about explaining rights to private jets and tithes rather than about good works, what moral authority does the church have? So the person goes on and on to condemn and all of that, which I cannot read now because there's actually a read more. Amen. Okay, so I just like, you know, I just replied the person. The person is blaming that the person is is objectively wrong because he's blaming the wrong people, and you're identifying the wrong problems. You understand, you know. But you see, that's what makes people to become atheists, because they feel the church has a purpose for which the scriptures does not reveal that it does. Well, I think in one of these teachings would, by the grace of God, as if God wills, we're going to go into that. Christianity is not about philanthropy really, or activism, or all that stuff, justice for this, justice for that. That's not what the body of Christ has. That's not our duty. Our duty is to go make men see what God has done in Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Is not to go just, it's not to go seek, what is it called, it's not to go be involved in judgmental in political matters or social matters. No, that's not what the church is for. Hallelujah. Are you there? So tonight, what are we doing? We're doing is still basically on that Bible interpretation series, but it's a new teaching. We are going to be focusing on the doctrine or the practice, or as we call it, the orthodoxy of communion. What the Bible really says, communion, the practice where the Protestant church or originally from the Catholic movement, we have bread and wine, and then it's supposedly a practice from the scriptures, right, where they break the bread, they eat the bread, they share it as the body of Christ, and then they also drink wine, whether it's Smirnoff ice or that would be too strong. That's going to get everyone drunk, certainly not in the spirit, or maybe just some not very strong wine. I'm trying to see whether I can, maybe what's the name of this? I'm trying to remember this in this, because I don't really know many of them. If you're in Nigeria, I can just easily say Ever wine, and the other wines you'll get. It can be even Zobo, it can be Merinda. Okay, I've not seen Merinda before. It can be like Coke or any something like that. But Coke give diabetes, so Jesus Christ, that can never be the blood of Jesus. I don't know why we don't use Coke anyways, but why we use whatever wine we use, but it's just something just random. It can be anything, it can be water, and sometimes, do not lie, sometimes I don't know what to do with that. So but we have to see what the scriptures really say about it, because one thing is that every Christian practice, I'm going to take my time in this, it might take us about three teaching classes for us to establish what the Bible says about communion, right? It's going to... Wait, hold on. I hope nobody is... Okay. All right. So, Where did I stop? I lost my thoughts. All right, so you know, you bring wine, you bring bread, it can be biscuits, and then you call that the body of Christ. I didn't mean to laugh. It's a joy in the Holy Ghost, really. I'm just full of joy. Don't judge me, hallelujah. Bible says judge nothing before, you know, the time. So we call biscuits, you know, like you know, cabin biscuit, the body of Christ. We call bonjour bread, or what is that bread again? Wafers. The body of Christ. So we say, no, that's not the body of Christ. Some say that it's a figurative or a symbol of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So we say that is a symbol of the body of Christ. So I say it could be that you want to call it a symbol, but I want to ask just before we go into what the scripture says, but why do we need a symbol to tell us about the body of Christ? So do we need to what is the symbol supposed to achieve? So for us to remember that Jesus died for our sins, is that it? Hallelujah. What then do you say to those people who never ate bread and they died born again? What was the significance, or what could the bread signify in their lives? What could it add to them? All right, praise God. Maybe when you are when the scripture says grow in the knowledge of Christ, is he asking you to also practice bread eating and wine drinking? Do you need to see bread before you remember Christ died for your sins? is that what you're saying? Sorry, guys. This is unprofessional. I shouldn't be laughing. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you need to see bread, you need to see biscuits, to remember that Jesus died for sin. The moment I took that wine, something just happened. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, one thing that the scriptures manifest, or one thing that is manifest quite clear throughout the Bible, is that there's a difference between the Old Testament, as we call it, and the New Testament. All right, as we call it, that is the time before Jesus died and after he resurrected. What was the difference? Majorly, we see that we moved from natural apparatuses to communicate the gospel to more spiritual, heartfelt practices. That is, things that are intangible. We see from the fruit, not sorry, excuse me, we see from the gifts of the Spirit, they are intangible. You cannot explain an in Christ reality, for instance, using movies. Hallelujah. I think in our, was it, which teaching was it? Was it last Friday? What were we teaching last Friday? What were we teaching last Friday? Sorry about that, a call just came in. What were we teaching last Friday? What else are we teaching? The doctrine of prayers. I'm trying to remember, but drama. I think I mentioned that. I was mentioned how that just used parables for a reason, because the people there did not have the ability to understand spiritual truth, so use carnal means, use fiction. Yeah, I was explaining the parable in Luke 18. I hope if you have not listened to that, I would really, really command you in the name of our Lord Jesus to go and listen, because that series will do your prayer life a difference. It will make you, not just so, it's not necessarily about a difference. I mean, because you are following us, you have to be following the teaching. So if you're not listening to it, do yourself the responsibility of listening to it. All right, and Jesus be glorified, hallelujah. But that's just by the way. So you cannot explain in Christ, for instance, from a drama. You know, how do you explain that? Do you explain that Jesus died and resurrected from your sins by eating biscuits? No. You say, no, it's just a symbol. What do you need the symbol for? The symbol was usually for people who could not understand the Spirit. Hallelujah. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is inside the heart of the believer. They are not in anything carnal. Even the heaven that we are seated in, the scripture says it is not in the tabernacle made with hands. It is called that there's always something different. Hallelujah. That's why even the songs we sing, we don't need drums and keyboard and all of that to invoke God's power. I say that's the presence of God. It doesn't mean that the use of it anyways is it doesn't mean it's useless, obviously, but you don't need that. That is not the communication to us. Hallelujah. That is irrelevant. It is absolutely irrelevant. Someone was telling me that the sound system is not good. Listen, the sound should be good. However, but don't let that become a problem. Say that Christ is not communicated. No. It's the word. That's all that matters. Even the sonorousness of the music doesn't really matter. So there's something about us translating from a carnal, natural, earthly, sensual lifestyle or communication to God to a spiritual, intangible, heartfelt communication and relationship. Because the Spirit of God didn't come to dwell in our clothes, didn't come to dwell in our hands. It didn't come to dwell in our shoes or in our hearts or in our cars or in our homes. No, it came to dwell in our hearts. Hallelujah. That's what happened before the Spirit of God to dwell in natural materialistic things. Hallelujah. That's why I told us, I said materialistic acquisition is not a demonstration or revelation or a validation of pious spirituality. See, I'm living in the glory. The glory you're talking about is actually Bugatti. How weak, how useless that glory is. That even unbelievers, I will live in the glory. I was talking with a believer, a pastor of a very popular church. We're discussing about material prosperity, and if what I'm saying is already causing you, making you uncomfortable, I encourage you to not become easily agitated. Would get into the teaching. All right. So I was discussing with someone, and I was like, oh, that unbelievers already have all of these things without God. So how can that be God's blessing? How can God give you money? God give you car? God give you this? God give how? I mean, unbelievers don't pray. They have all of these things. They don't need. What's the difference? The person said to me, he said, well, unbelievers get theirs through the devil because seven Satan supplies them, and then believers get theirs from God. And I'm wondering, is there a Holy Ghost inspired money, and there's a devil inspired money? Does the Holy Ghost print money from the central bank? Hallelujah. It's the same money that unbelievers use, that believers use. In fact, some believers today work for unbelievers who, unknown to them, illegally get money. Someone said that they will not collect tithes from people who illegally got their money. How would you know? Hallelujah. How can you account for that? Praise the name of Jesus. You cannot do that. If you raise a standard, you should be able to fulfill it to the core. So it's nothing material. This has nothing to do with us receiving from God. Obviously, we are dealing on receiving from God. We're having a series on that. Hallelujah. Praise God. So it doesn't mean, you don't have to misinterpret scriptures to deny yourself of you also understand or receiving or enjoying those things that you think the scriptures are against. You don't have to misinterpret the scriptures. Hallelujah. But impatience sometimes makes us to go into falsehood. And that's what Paul was talking about here. The livelihood of carnality. We are talking about communion, right? And I said, you do not need to see bread to remember Jesus died for your sins. Hallelujah. Praise God. In heaven, do they eat bread? Do they make bread? All right. Do they take the body of Jesus and say, okay, take angels, all those things? So why are you here on earth? Believers, who are the ones that angels ought to learn from? The wisdom of God. Hallelujah. So could that be what the scriptures is saying? Mandagaya. Praise God. If you are distracted at this point, focus. I just saw someone. An instruction for you. Just focus. You have like 30 minutes. or 35 minutes since you started 5 minutes into time. So guys, look at 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians 11. See 1 Corinthians 11. we're gonna take our time in this teaching. It's gonna be like three teachings or two, most likely three anyways. Okay, so these are the scriptures that we hear, and like these are the scriptures that the church uses today for communion. First of all, let's see First Corinthians 11, verse 18. It says first of all, when you come together, you know, First Corinthians 11, 18. First of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Then verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place. Hallelujah. Father, that person that has a war in their heart, Lord Jesus. Oh Jesus, whoever that person is, Lord, may you calm that person's worry tonight, right now. Calm them by your word, by your spirit. Oh Jesus. You know, I just want to tell someone, the scripture says, cast your cares unto the Lord, because he is mindful about you. He cares for you. All right? Don't be worried and worked up. Even when it was out of your irresponsibility that things didn't go well, God is able to always make a way. He always has done that. He always does that. When men strayed, he used that same place where they were to let us see that he alone is God. He always makes a way, even when there's no way. He says rivers in the desert. In the desert. Look at how salvation came from men's disobedience. That was how salvation came. God didn't intend for it. You understand? Even when men wanted to walk against the will of God, it turned out that it was going for the will of God. Even if they went another way, it would have still turned out that it was the will of God. God is all powerful. That's the omnipotence of God. That's the real sovereignty of God. Hallelujah. It's not just to be turning your left hand and bringing it to your right hand. No. Against your will. No. Even when you walk against his will and you turn to him, God will help. Hallelujah. So your need is met in the name of Jesus. Amen. I just speak that. I just pray that. I command angelic help and divine orchestrations and orchestration of the events to come to that the meeting of that need in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Let's just continue that teaching. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. It says, okay, verse 20. Because when you come together, therefore, one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunk. Praise God. You see, if you are practicing what they are practicing, some of us are meant to be drunk. So that means we should not use Coke or Zobo or Eva wine or holy wines. We should use strong wine for that. You see that? Some of them were drunk. It says, what? Don't you have houses to eat and drink? Some of them are getting drunk because it tells you it was strong wine they used. All right? Or do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Verse 23. For I received the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Hallelujah. Some say, Jesus took bread. Oh, yeah. Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this, or this do, in remembrance of me. Where did Jesus say this? Look at Matthew 24. Hallelujah. Sorry, not Matthew 24, Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26, verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. Are you there? It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to what? The disciples, and said, take. This is it. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Verse 28, for this is my blood, the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Hold on, hold on. Listen to this. We're going to come back to this later. However, just right now, so we can have our brains back. Someone say, I receive my brain right now. I know you have your brain, but you get what I mean. All right, let's look at it in verse 28. It says, "For now we know that Jesus..." Okay, look, let's look at verse 26 again. Right? It says, "And he took bread," okay? "And he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, take it." Then verse 27 says, "He took a cup." You see, cup. So we see bread, physical bread, literal bread, and then what? Cup. And it says what? "He gave to them and said, drink." Obviously, there's wine inside, right? Strong wine. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. So then Jesus then says, "This is the blood of the New Testament." Before we get into the different concerns of this, especially in 1 Corinthians, where we just read. Now, do you think when Jesus said, "This is the blood," or "This is my blood," sorry, in verse 28, "of the New Testament," do you think that he was referring to the wine in the cup? Was the wine in the cup the blood of the New Testament? I want to get an answer. Was the wine in the cup the blood of the New Testament? Hallelujah. Right? All right, good. So we established that the wine in the cup was not... We have agreed that together, that it is not the blood of them. So what is the blood? We've established as well that the blood also was not what he shed on the cross, right? We established that it was his spirit that he gave to us. So which means what he was talking about here was something that will happen in his death. However, he was using the wine, right, and the bread to communicate that he was about to do what? To die. If you are not smart, you will think that he's talking about the cup, or he's asking you to be drinking wine. No, Jesus was talking to men who were natural. That is, they were in their perception of things. They were very earthly. They were natural. They couldn't understand spiritual truth. Jesus trying to explain to them, "I came from the Father," or "No man has come from heaven. No man has ascended to heaven, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven." They didn't understand that. All right. Come on, be born again. That Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. He said, "Be born again." Nicodemus was asking him a very foolish question that some of us have asked today. "Should I go back into my mother's womb? Was that what he mean by being born again?" No, he means be born from above. All right, or be fathered again, have a new father. So Jesus said, "Drink ye all." Notice he didn't say, "Drink some." He asked us to drink all. So it was that they would drink all of his blood. It was not that they would drink portions of his blood, but they were to drink all. Emphasis is on the all. So it could have not been what was on the cross. All right, because Peter would have said, "Okay, let's go and bring bowl of Jesus on the cross." So he said, "We should drink all. Let's go. Press his body. Press out the blood. Press it. Like you're milking a cow. Press it, the blood. I plead the blood. Let's wash that. Let's bring out the blood, and then you take it, and then you drink all of it." Because he was talking to them, not you. Hallelujah. Praise the name of God. Hallelujah. He says, "Drink all." And we know the blood is his spirit that we received all of him. So he was communicating the resurrection and the indwelling of the spirit. That's the New Testament. He says, this is my blood, referring to his spirit in the New Testament. That is, I will live in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Revelation 1, verse 6. All right? So he says, I will not drink henceforth, verse 29, of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it, new with you in what? My Father's kingdom. He says he will not drink. Oh my God. Look at it again. Look at verse 29. It says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. Who is the vine? Jesus himself. Hallelujah. Who is the fruit of the vine? I am the vine. You are the branches. John chapter 15. Hallelujah. I am the vine. Jesus, my Father is the vine dresser. He says, I will not drink it until the day of my Father's kingdom. From our teaching in heaven's realities, or a new creation reality, or the new creation, where we're teaching about heaven, we saw that the Father's kingdom is the indwelling of the Spirit. So right now, the drinking that Christ is drinking with us is the indwelling. We are in the kingdom of God now. And we're not going into the expansion of this. We're just trying to lay foundation. Hallelujah. So I say that these people are carnal people. Praise the name of Jesus. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Amen. I've not gone anywhere with this teaching. So it's Hallelujah. You know, sometimes you have to make sure that, not sometimes, all the time, we must really not assume anything. We must inspect what we are teaching. Because, like Kenneth E. Hagin said, we must be right. We must be correct about our doctrine. Don't just surface practice. Just read something sweeping, you just sweep through texts and you just practice them without studying them deeply. All right. Obviously, you know, we are not talking about bringing out life. So say the depth. Like I read of someone that said it was trying to use Isaac and how Jacob when Jacob sent what's that guy's name again, Eliezer, to go bring a wife for Isaac, his son, and then Isaac went. Went for Isaac, and then he said, the woman that will give you water, blah blah blah, da, 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 and say, okay, let me also give your camels. That's the person that will be Jacob, Isaac's wife. And then when Eliezer saw the woman, all that stuff, then the person now brought out the doctrine and said, you know, sometimes God is looking for that special, you know, something that would add to your issue. You know, he was using that to teach marriage. And I say, oh, no, wow. That's not what I'm saying. No, as believers, we just have to understand the text itself. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Understand the text. Hallelujah. And that will form the doctrine. Praise the name of Jesus. That's what I mean by read deeply. Understand the text itself. If it says, and Jesus said they should sit down, understand that clearly he meant that they should sit down. Not that God is asking us today to sit. No. All right. Praise the name of Jesus. So, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. It says in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he break it and said, take this, my body, and all of that. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of New Testament. Now we know what that means, the indwelling of the Spirit. We're just communicating that he will dwell in them. This do ye as often as you drink, you do this in remembrance of me. Now, is Paul saying that as much as they drink it, they remember Christ? We're going to find out in our next teaching, right? For as, or maybe later. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Is Paul asking us to keep doing... Hallelujah. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You see that? Guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. But let every man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Hallelujah. So, does this mean also that Paul was saying, if you drink it and you have sin inside of you, or you just have an unconfessed sin, that, you know, you bring damnation, you become sick and you die? That's how it has been explained. But should we just allow things to be because we want to love on people? No, I told us that we don't just explain love as, oh, let's love. Even if someone is teaching error, Love does not rejoice in the truth. Love does not love. You know, the scripture says light exposes darkness. You bring light to darkness. You don't conjoin with darkness. You don't condone darkness. You expose it with light. That is, you judge it to be darkness. You look at the scripture and say, this is what the Bible says about this. I'm not saying if someone does something bad, you can say, look at the person. No, that's not what I'm saying. So it's okay. That's not what I'm saying. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. You know? Praise God. By the way, if you don't know the name of Sorosoke, it's a Yoruba, a Nigerian, vernacular that means speak out. You understand? All right. Are you there? So, to understand what Paul meant, and this is where a lot of believers this is where a lot of us missed it. Where did we miss it? We missed it at not coming to the practice or the realization and the practice of the fact that a text of the scripture only has life in its context. What that means is that for you to understand any text at all, you must at least have read the whole epistle or the whole book. In fact, you are meant to have read the whole Bible. You are meant to have read what? The whole. If you are here and you've not read the whole Bible, you have to start making practice of that. Start reading towards that. Start, you know, planning towards that. Towards that. It's not. It has nothing to do with you becoming a preacher or a man of God. No, no, no. It's just about for you to understand what this guy is actually talking about. It has to be read together. Everything. That is, everything is dependent on the other. I was explaining in the book of Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah 18. Someone was asking me questions in verse, I think 17 or so. I don't really remember the particular text. And the person was asking where God said, or as where it was written that God said, you know, when you do good, I'll bless you, and when you do bad, I'll take away the blessing from you. And say, does God do this? Does God do that? Asking me that, you know, how to take the person, you know, through the book of Jeremiah at least. And I arrived at the end of Jeremiah, or towards the end, verse 31. Jeremiah explains how that God says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. That's Jeremiah 31, 33. All right? I'll remember no more. See, this is a covenant. So I told her, God does not do that. He does not, because of your sin, he punishes you. No. He says, I will remember them no more. So you see, the importance is that you may have not really followed through. Why is the book of Corinthians written? What is the book of Corinthians written for? This is where our Bible study begins. And I would like us, if you do not have, you know, a note, because the truth is that you would eventually have to teach this and explain this to someone. So how are you going to explain it if you've not written? It's not about you necessarily in digesting it and all of that, but at least first have the notes. All right, write it down somewhere so that you can look at it again. You know, we had an exam and not everyone was available, which I understand because of our various things. But the truth of the matter is, we must have an exam again. We're going to have another exam. Some of us missed it. That's not good. All right? It's to ensure that we know what we are saying. And we are saying the same thing. Hallelujah. Praise God. Get. You know? Hallelujah. Amen. So now, we want to establish, you know, we said discerning the Lord's body, not discerning the Lord. So what's the Lord's body? All right? The Lord's body is the word soma, S-O-M-A, means body. Okay? Can be used figuratively and literally. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, all right? 1 Corinthians 10, that's just the previous chapter, verse 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of what? The body of Christ. He wasn't talking about literal stuff here. He was talking about fellowship. That's the word communion, not bread and wine. All right, now, I said 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. I didn't get my water. I'm dehydrated. All right. Oh, I thirst. As our Lord Jesus said in the King James Version, I thirst. Hallelujah. Amen. So, you know, the body of Christ. We want to establish the body of Christ. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. The body of Christ. So how was the body of Christ formed? Or we can just say, what is the church of Christ? Right? The body, the church. You know, Paul sees Jesus in the vision, and then Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? All right? As you have persecuted, then you are persecuting me. So the body of Christ is his church. The word church is the word ecclesia, right? Ecclesia means to be called out. All right? Ecclesia, to be called out. So now, let's see how the church was formed, because we want to establish something. I want to take us through the rationale behind First Corinthians, the book of Corinthians. I want to take us through that logic. I want us to see that mindset behind it. All right? So some scriptures I will be showing us now are very relevant to that. So we're going to be going through a number of them. I hope you're ready. We're going to start from the book of Acts. This is the Bible study. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. We see in Acts chapter 1 verse 14 is the first time that people responded to... Sorry. In Acts 1 verse 14, that's not the first time. Acts 1 verse 14, we see the church of God gathered together. Look at it together. Acts 1 verse 14. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. We see, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary Magdalene, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So, that is the gathering. So, one thing to note is that the church always gathers. Right? The church always gathers. Acts chapter 2, Acts 2 verse 37. Acts 2 verse 37. Or before that, Acts 2 verse 14. Sorry about that. A call came again. I have to message the person and tell them I am in a meeting. Hallelujah. I am in a meeting. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Are you there? Acts 2 verse 14. Oh, the person is not even there. Sorry, guys. Let's continue. Acts 2 verse 14. All right. It says, but Peter standing up with 11 lifted up. Yeah, Acts 2 verse 14. We're also going to read this 37. But Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. So he explains, because this is where Peter was explaining why they were speaking in tongues. So he explained. And then verse 37. Now, when they heard this, look at all the time Peter took to explain the gospel. This is a brief, by the way. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? All right? Then Peter said unto them, repent and baptize, and every one of you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, receive the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you. Okay, let's leave that one. So, this is where the church, this is where many people, as much as 3,000 people, responded to the gospel. All right, verse 47, the same Acts 2, verse 47 says, okay, not verse 47. Sorry, let's just read on. You know what? Let's read on. Let's read from that 37. Let's read on to the end. It says in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify, exhort, saying, save yourselves from this out untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized in the, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All right, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what doctrine. You see that? So after they got saved, they did what? They continued in the apostles' what? Doctrine. That's what teaching, what they taught, what Jesus taught them. And the fellowship, right? Fellowship. Note that word fellowship. That's the word koinonia. And in the breaking, what? Of bread. Breaking of what? Bread. All right? And in prayers. We're going to explain that soon. So they continued one thing in the teaching. So one way to see the communion of the brethren, or the love of the brethren, or the unity of the church, is what? In teaching. Unity of the church, it should be that we are saying the same thing. Not that we are accepting people that say different things. No, that we are saying the same thing. That's the unity. Ephesians 4, verse 11. I'll read that quickly. Ephesians. We're going to come back to Acts. Ephesians 4, verse... Ephesians... Oh, it's not in this thing. Sorry. Let me open it in another... Ephesians 4. Ephesians. Oh, my days. Ephesians 4. Verse 11. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastoring teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of what? Faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that I will never tell you what someone used that scripture for. I will not tell you now, maybe next time. But you see, the unity of faith there refers to the fact that all of us say the same things, as we're going to see later in this teaching. So one of the things that we see here is that they did what? In doctrine, that's teaching, the fellowship, they were meeting always. It's good that we meet online, but this was a physical meeting, all right, in fellowship, all right, in break. So as a believer, you should want that. In breaking of bread, they eat together, and in prayers, they pray together. I mean, by now, meeting, I told us that time, I said ensure that if you are online and praying online, you should not mute yourself unless maybe you're in a busy place or something like that. You should be involved. We pray. Let's see, because when I hear you pray and I'm praying, I'm stirred up. Hallelujah. Amen. That's just by the way, anyways. So that's what we see in that place. So they continue steadfastly. The word steadfastly, the word that means devoted. Right? Okay. So they were together, they gave themselves to God's work, they did everything together. They were in there in their material giving as well. They were there in their in their emotional giving as well. They give themselves to one another. As believers, when you have a problem, the first person you should contact is a believer, is the person in your local gathering. All right, that's the first thing. Scripture says they added to them and they continue together. You know, God only works in unity. God does not work in division and all of that. You know, it does not work in division and all of that. Praise God. Now look at Acts chapter 5 verse 14. And believers were added more to the Lord. Okay, that word "to the Lord" is a wrong translation. It just means God added to the church. So they added to the church, joined together, they did everything together. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 13. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 12 to 13. Now we're in the epistles. 1 Corinthians 12 to 13 says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. All right, so also is Christ. Verse 13 that says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been made all to drink of one Spirit. You see, we drank of what? One Spirit. So that Spirit is the blood that we drank, really. So there's a sense of community in the church. That's communion. That is actually the word communion that is used in the epistles. Communion was never about drinking literal wine, and it's not about eating snacks. All right, so we just saw in Acts 2, where we saw that in Acts chapter 2 from verse 39 to 47. Acts 2, 39 to 47. What happened in Acts 2, 39 to 47? We saw specifically in the verse 42, that they continued. After the souls were added, the 3,000 souls, they continued together. They had this in their doctrine of the apostles, that the teaching of the apostles, they continued.